Okay, today we come to Matthew chapter 21, and we begin our study in verse number 42. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to them, and he is speaking to the religious leaders who have rejected him. And he says, have you never read in the scriptures, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And this was God's doing. The religious rulers rejected Jesus. But that doesn't change a thing as far as God is concerned, as far as God's plan is concerned. They don't accept Christ as Lord. Too bad. He's still Lord. 99.9% of the world could reject Jesus Christ, but that would not change a thing. He would still be the Son of God. He would still be the only way to heaven. If 99% of the people rejected Christ, then 99% of the people would burn in hell. It's that simple. God does not adjust his plan of salvation to suit the will of the majority. 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. Jesus said that God will take the kingdom of heaven away from Israel and give it to another nation, and that nation is a spiritual nation, and that nation is the church. The Jews rejected the Savior, so the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to the church. That means, in order to be right with God, a person must receive Christ. The doorway to heaven is Jesus, and the doorway to Jesus is the church. 44. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on any one, it will crush him. Those who stumble over the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven will be crushed to pieces. That's because to stumble over Christ means to reject Christ. And those who go to their grave rejecting Christ are rejecting God's forgiveness. They seal their own doom. 45. When the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and they perceived correctly. They knew what Christ was saying to them. He was saying, I'm your last chance with God, so you better make it good, or God will grind you to powder, and you're going to burn in hell. That's what he was saying. 46. But when they tried to arrest him, they feared the multitudes, because they held him to be a prophet. The fear of hell did not stop them from trying to arrest and kill Jesus. These rulers, who were supposed to be teachers of truth, despised the truth. They despised the truth so much that they wanted to kill the one who spoke it. But smothering the truth doesn't get rid of it. I remember when, I was in my mid-20s. I worked at an upholstery shop. We reupholstered furniture. Talk about dust. I remember the sun shining in the window, and you could just see tons of dust particles in the sunlight. And the guy I was working with said, well, we need to get rid of this dust. I said, well, I got the solution. Just kidding around. I pulled down the shade. Dust disappeared. Well, the dust was still there. I just covered it up. I just couldn't see it. And some people do that with the truth. but doesn't work. Smothering the truth doesn't get rid of it. Those who submit to the truth will be saved. Those who try to cover the truth will be damned. Chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Jesus is going to tell them another parable. And this one will illustrate how the church age came to be. So let's begin in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast. So the king in this story is very excited. His son is getting married, and it's going to be a big party. He has his son's wedding all planned, and it's going to be great. It's going to be so much fun that the king, who loves his subjects, wants them all to come and enjoy themselves. But as we will see, they will not be interested. And what a picture that is of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached to the Jews, and so did the apostles. But most were not interested. Most people are not interested today either. 5. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They were too busy. Too busy with the things of this world to pay attention to the king's invitation. And many today are too busy with the things of this world to pay attention to God's invitation through Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. Look at verse 5 again. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. You know, it comes down to this. Most people don't want God. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it always will be. Most people don't want God. Most people don't want Jesus. They really don't care. They're too busy with their work, too busy with their play, to think about God, to take Jesus seriously. And it's not that they live immoral lives. A lot of them don't. Or it's not that they're terrible sinners. It's just indifferent toward God. It's just amazing. People can talk for hours about absolutely nothing, but somehow they can't find an hour to give God on Sunday. What is that? What does that tell you? People can watch TV or do other things for several hours, but they don't have time for God, nor any interest. People can watch the Packers for 3 hours, and they can listen to a 3-hour post-game show and a 3-hour pre-game show. They can devote 9 hours on a Sunday to the Green Bay Packers without any problem at all. And I love the Packers, but some people who do that can't find an hour to give God on Sunday morning? Tell me where their heart is. Tell me what's important. Someone says, well, indifference toward God isn't too bad. It's not like murder or something. No, you're right. It's not like murder. You say, well, God certainly won't send a good person to hell just because they don't really care about him. Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Let's continue with the story. 6. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Some who reject Jesus Christ go beyond indifference. They violently oppose Christianity. You say that, well, that doesn't happen today in America. Yes, it does. It's happening. Just this last week, I saw on the national news where two big homosexual men in California grabbed the cross of a grandma who was quietly showing her support for the law which banned homosexual marriage. Those two homosexual men, they fall into this category. They grabbed her cross, threw it on the ground, and they stomped on it. That's not violently opposing Christianity. She was just peacefully standing there. Others out there spit in the face of Christian children. Tolerance? Of course, all in the name of tolerance. Tolerance for everything except for Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. That's where it becomes very intolerant, because they violently oppose the truth of God's word. It's just like the people in this story. And there will always be some who hate Jesus so much that they will do unspeakable evils to his people who dare to proclaim the truth, or even dare not to rubber stamp their sin. But truth does not go away, and they will answer to God for their rebellion and their rejection of the Savior. Verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Boy, when you assault the king's messengers, you assault the king. And when someone assaults Christians, they're assaulting Christ. And when someone assaults Christ, they're assaulting God the Father. And that is what Israel did. They murdered God the Son, and God made them pay. They murdered God's Son, so God used the Roman army to destroy their city, the city of Jerusalem, 37 years after the death of Christ. And that is what Christ is talking about here in verse 7 when he says the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. They were not worthy because they would not accept the gracious offer of the king. It's bad to sin against God. It is bad times infinity to reject God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ after sinning against God. It's bad to sin against God. It's even worse to sin and not accept God's forgiveness. Rejecting the Savior is the straw that breaks the camel's back and seals the doom of the sinner. Verse 9, go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you can find. Israel didn't want God, and they don't want Jesus, and that's their business. God's business is to bless. God enjoys blessing, and nothing will rob him of that joy. God doesn't quit. If one person rejects Christ, he will give somebody else a chance. That's why he wants us to proclaim the word of God throughout the entire world. 10. And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Notice how both the bad and the good were invited to this wedding. God doesn't care how bad a sinner has been in the past. The past doesn't mean anything to God if they will only repent and turn to Christ today. God will gladly forgive the sin of any sinner who repents. 11. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garments. In those days, the wedding host provided the proper clothing for the guests. Anyone invited was welcome to come, but they had to come on the king's terms. And that meant being clothed properly. And it's the same with God today. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants all to be saved. All are invited. But to be accepted, one must come on God's terms. What are God's terms? Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and good works, apart from which faith is dead. Those are God's terms. The Bible says what matters is faith working through love. 12. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This man thought he could come into the king's presence any way that he wanted. He thought he could do it his way. He thought he could come into the king's presence on his own terms and in his own way, but he was wrong. He knew the king wanted him at the banquet, so he figured that the king would bend the rules and welcome him, but he was wrong about that. He's like many today who believe that God loves them so much that he will let them into his heaven even though their souls are filthy with sin, and they are wrong too. And they will stand before God speechless, just like this man stood before the king speechless, because that's what it's a picture of. 13. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." And that's hell. That is Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, talking about hell. And he describes it as a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And the lesson is this: we come God's way or we go to hell. We come to God through Jesus Christ, or we don't come to God. Yes, God wants everyone in heaven, but God does not bend the rules to let people in some other way other than Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. God wants everyone to be saved. And the cross of Christ was powerful enough to do the job. The problem is, not everyone wants Jesus. Many people, most people, want sin more than they want Jesus. And those who choose sin will not be chosen by God. God does not choose them because they do not choose God. They choose hell, and they will live forever with their choice. 15. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk. And this would be laughable if it wasn't so sinful. These religious leaders will try to entangle the Son of God with their words. That would be like me trying to outrun a racehorse. It's not going to happen. Why even try? Why even try to entangle Jesus, the Son of God, in his words? That's laughable. 16. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of man." Everything they said about Jesus is true. They said some very nice things about Christ. All those things that they said was true. They don't believe it, but it's true. They're trying to flatter Jesus. That's a waste of time. It's a waste of time because God doesn't need anyone to make him feel good about himself. He feels perfectly fine about himself because he's perfect. It's impossible to flatter God. And when we are strong and content in our relationship with Christ, flattery will not influence us either. Neither will bribery. Neither will sin. 17. "Tell us then," they say to Jesus, "tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Well, now they think they really have Jesus trapped. Because if Jesus says, "No, don't pay taxes to Caesar," then they go and they tell the Roman governor that he's a rebel who encourages tax evasion. If Jesus says, "Yes, pay taxes," then they go and they tell the Jews that Jesus is a Rome lover and therefore should not be followed as the Messiah. So they really think that they have Jesus trapped here. Verse 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought them a coin. The tax money would be a Roman coin. In order to buy things or pay government taxes, one had to use Roman currency. And you could tell a coin was Roman because it had a picture of Caesar on it. 20. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The coin was minted by the Roman Empire. It had Caesar's picture on it. The Jews used the Roman coins to conduct business. The Jews used Roman roads. The Jews lived in the peace which the Roman Empire provided in the first century. As a result, Jesus said, "You have to pay for these things. Pay your taxes. Give Caesar what he has coming." And so it says, they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Pay the government your taxes, because that's what they've got coming, and give God your worship and obedience, because that's what he's got coming. And next time we pick it up in verse 23. Until then, so long, everyone.